The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do I sound strange? Okay. I hear a little bit of an echo. Sorry about that. That's just me. I sound weird to myself. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves in fellowship and otherwise disposed to focus our attention on the information at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we're here to grow in grace and knowledge and to appreciate your plan and the particular topic that is in front of us. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. We saw last time that God has exercised through the centuries extreme patience with regard to Israel. He hasn't written them off in the total sense of the word. He has hung in there with them in spite of all of their antics and their gross apostasy. This, however, will change, and the payday will come in the day of the Lord and beyond, when Israel will turn to the Lord and act like they're supposed to permanently. Are you serious? I'm not echoing? Okay. Boom. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. All right, moving on to the doctrine of the gospel. This is real basic information. But as we well know, the gospel is, in a lot of places, is being misrepresented in various ways. Definition. Gospel is a compound noun meaning good. That's the EU part. And angelion, that's news or message. It is used outside the New Testament for good news in contrast to bad news. It was used as a technical term for the news of victory, 1 Samuel 31:9, or is related to the emperor cult in which his birth and ascension to the throne introduced a new and prosperous era. In the New Testament, gospel is used technically for the message of salvation. That's the primary word it is used. The best news mankind can receive. It is the ultimate news. There is no news that is better news, and there is no news that is more vital to the individual. Of all the things that an individual could hear and come in contact with, this is the ultimate. This is the ultimate because of what it provides for the individual, the deliverance, and the placing the individual in a place where they will have eternal blessedness forever and ever, in contrast to those who do not embrace the good news. It is also used for good news presented to the believer. So what I call Gospel 1, that's the witness of salvation, the gospel message. And Gospel 2 is the importance of Bible doctrine. That's Gospel 2. Those of us who have been blessed with both understand that to get the information straight, it's very, very good news to get these things lined out. The boundaries for the gospel based on 1 Corinthians 15 and this uh, That's not the verse I wanted. That is not the verse I wanted.
Three and four.
Okay. Yes, thank you. Anytime I mess up like that and you say something and you got it right, you're okay. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, died for our sins, this is where a certain conflict comes in with people. That conflict is that, as taught in Maranatha Church, Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. His first death, he was very much alive, but he was persona non grata and under the wrath of God. It was like a spiritual death. Put another way, when a person is spiritually dead, they are cut off from a relationship with God. That is the status quo of all unbelievers. They are spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses. So, and until such time as the individual may come to salvation and spiritual death is overridden, canceled, put aside for all through time who are believers. So Christ was, to put it another way, he was separated in his humanity. You're always dealing with him, you're dealing with deity and humanity. It is his humanity that bore the wrath of God for the 3 hours of darkness. He had no relationship with God. His prayers couldn't be heard. Yes, he could cry out plaintively, "Why have you forsaken me?" There's your key. He's not making this up. He was forsaken. He was persona non grata. He was a sin offering. The innocent animal that is brought to the place of where it is slaughtered, that animal is the picture of an innocent animal that bears wrath, death. So, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. His physical death did not provide atonement. The 3 hours provided atonement. His physical death, and I've talked this and stirred some people up, when a believer dies physically, their phase two is over. Let's say it's a good one. It ends in a good note in every way. The believer dies under dying grace, positive, and checks out, like many have. All right, that's a positive thing. Christ's physical death, he died physically because all that he was called upon to do at the first advent was finished. It's over. The incarnation, the humiliation, the kenosis, it's over. And his soul passed on into paradise, where it remained with all these other believers in the heart of the earth for the period of time that his body was in the tomb. But atonement, technically, or propitiation, was accomplished at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. It started at 12 noon. It ended approximately at 3 that afternoon. He made it clear from the cross that it is finished. The atonement factor, bearing a price for the collective sins of humanity. Buried. Okay. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he's, of course, referencing the Old Testament. But not the fact that we are sinners, the boundaries of the gospel. Synonymous phrases, gospel of Christ, This is the focus of the gospel, Romans chapter 1. Which will revisit this where it's called the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That's phase one, and phase two, faith, is incorporated there. Okay? Glorious gospel. It is glorious because it frees us from the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law is like this thing standing over people and pointing this finger at them and making it clear that they are sinners, they are minus R, they're not good enough, etc., etc., to merit plus R. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. My gospel or our gospel, 2 Timothy 2:8, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 emphasizes the communicator's identification with the message. The gospel of peace. Before we were at salvation, we were at enmity with God 24/7. We were at enmity with God. Hostility factor. In part due to our behavior, and in part due to something we had no control over. We were born into the enmity factor with a sin nature and charged with Adam's original sin. But now, the ground of peace has been established. This is positional peace. We have peace with God, Ephesians 6:15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the ground of peace where men can have peace with God and where the barrier has been removed, the sin barrier, and now they can have a relationship. Gospel of grace. God's provision of salvation is a grace gift. It is a gift that is given freely without strings attached. The best kind of gift that could ever be given. It is a gift given by God and open to all members of the human race. Observations on the presentation of the gospel. There are listed communicators of the gospel, viewing it from the standpoint of the church age. Evangelists. We usually think of an evangelist as someone who is specifically involved in reaching people who are unsaved outside the church, outside the assembly, any evangelistic type ministries. Now, there's many perversions and many distortions, but in the New Testament, we do find legit evangelists. The apostles functioned as evangelists. They went into virgin territory or territory that had not been exposed and went into these places and set up shop, so to speak. Usually Paul would go to a Jewish synagogue, to the Jew first. Yeah, that was the thing. He'd go to the Jewish synagogue, give them a crack at it. He often got rebuffed. Berea was an exception. They searched the scriptures where he pointed out where the Jews had gone astray with their Bible. Now, these are people that go to synagogue and read this through the Bible. Today, currently, they supposedly do it on a cycle every year. They start at the beginning and have readings and go through the entire Bible. All of it. And yet, they're blind to their Savior, the Messiah. They just got the glorious Savior part, but they don't have that other part because it's distasteful to them. That we would reject the Messiah and abuse Him. But that's the prophecy, and that's what happened. Paul would go into synagogues and evangelize. And there may be some converts. And then he would go to a prominent place and evangelize some Gentile audience. And out of that, a local church would arise. Philip in the New Testament, Mark, Apollos. In the list of spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4:11, and you do have a spiritual gift, at least one. This is within the context of, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists. By the way, the gift of prophet is no longer operative because we have the completed canon of the New Testament. We don't need it. So we don't have any extracurricular information. Everything we've got is now in place with the conclusion of the New Testament. And some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. That's the hyphenated gift. Pastors and teachers aren't two different gifts. It's the hyphenated gift. You got the definite article with one definite article for two nouns with an and in between. The and acts like a hyphen. PT, pastor teacher. Because he has two things to do. He oversees his church as a shepherd, and he is a teacher. See Doctrine of Pastor Teacher for questions. Anyway, all believers in personal witnessing. We have been... we're to go into all the world and we're to relate the good news as God gives us openings and present the gospel. Are you a Christian? Yeah. How'd you become one? It's not bullying anybody. It's just to find out. They may very well be. But they may think of something else and there's opportunity to give a gospel witness. Evangelism is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. This is Old Testament prophets. They had a problem. Their problem was they had facts they knew. They knew that Israel was going to be set aside. They knew that the Messiah would suffer at the hands of the Jews. We're not dealing with the sufferings of him at the hand of God during the 3 hours. The Jews, through his ministry and onward, brought him a lot of suffering. They did not treat him anywhere close to how they should have, with some exceptions. But that doesn't cover it up. So they were searching the scriptures. The Spirit of God within was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Modern Judaism rejects the sufferings aspect. The road to glory is through the sufferings. That was the joy set before Christ, that he would be the ruler of the world and placed at God's right hand and given a name above every name, if he did his thing. And that was to endure his allotment of sufferings from the source of men, from the source of God, all the way to the very end. He also had the issue of, as a human being, he could not tap into his deity and make life easier for himself. He can make it easier for others, do miracles, but not benefit himself. He did it once. As far as I know, he did it one time. And that's when he ended his life and willed that his soul, spirit would be removed from his body. Now, his deity did that. Deity can't die. Deity can't suffer, obviously. But humanity could. It's humans who have sinned. It's humans who need a human Savior. For Old Testament saints, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels are on a learning curve too. I don't understand all of that because they've been around a long time and observed. We're dealing obviously with elect angels. They're on some kind of a learning curve. I can't go any further with that. Things have been kept from them. And I know that they didn't have a clue as to the nature of the church age. Old Testament prophets had figured out that there was going to be a new people of God take center stage. Israel was going to be set aside temporarily. That the Messiah would suffer and the glories would follow. But as I said, as regarding who that people were and the time frames, they ran into a stone wall. That's as far as they could go. You can't go any further than what's been revealed to you. It's that simple. Okay. The emphasis of the gospel. In Corinthians, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, not trying to be cute, clever, like the Greek philosophers and others, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Straightforward information. The mental attitude towards the gospel. Remember that this was written at a time when there was a very negative stigma connected with crucifixion in the Roman world. A very negative stigma. And you're going to go out there and tell these Gentiles that a man who was crucified by the Roman authority in Jerusalem is the Savior? He appears to be weak. He appears to be under their thumb. Crucifixion has this negative, so we preach Christ crucified. But what we do is explain what all went on, and once you start getting the details, you realize this is anything but a usual crucifixion. From all these different angles. And those that were on the scene and observant could see that this wasn't just another person who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the right place at the right time, and all the things that went on should have opened eyes, and it did for a few. You can't be there, and he heard these sayings from the cross, and then go through a 3 hour of dead black darkness in the middle of the day, and then have it all come back to normal. And then the way he died, and then beyond that, an investigation into the resurrection to see if it wasn't a hoax, to see if somebody didn't steal the body or some funny business went on. And once you get all that together, and so what do we have? We're not there. We're not witnesses. Here's what we have. We have the New Testament record, and it commends itself. If people were making up something, it'd be so full of holes, it wouldn't be funny. Any writings that purport to be of God that aren't of God, they are so messed up and have such contradictions and weirdness in them. And all of it is backed up by the Old Testament scriptures that spoke to these things. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So for believers, they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed to preach Christ crucified, bearing the sins of the world with the details built in. And telling the individual, this is your way for salvation. For unbelievers, belief in Christ. Place of the gospel. This is basically Paul was conscientious with regards to where he went. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. So if there was an area where that had already been evangelized and other apostles or evangelists had been there, he did not go into that area, that geography. He went where he was always virgin territory. Territory where no one had yet presented the gospel during the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. He had a code. The gospel is to be presented without charge. Preach the gospel of God to you without charge. These traveling types going around from city to city, they always got a door fee. You know? They do. Okay, well, it's a human message. But we are not to extract money from people that we're evangelizing. That's an issue that is tabled and waited until they get in a local church and hear the doctrine and of their own free will decide that they're going to support the ministry. The gospel also belongs to the Old Testament crowd, Galatians 3:8. The gospel was preached to Abraham and Ur, and as I have said before, if I get up here and present the gospel, the information relative to the good news, I'm proclaiming the gospel to you. But you're already saved, so. But still, it's being proclaimed to you. You already are a believer, you acted on it, and that's it. So for what my point is that when Abraham had the gospel preached to him in Ur of the Chaldees, he was already a believer. He just heard the information presented directly from God to him. He was from, messed up as they might have been, he was from a believing family. His father's in the line of Christ. Every male in the line of Christ is a believer. Not all of them are good believers, but they're all believers. Terah was a believer. So that means in their household and in their environment, they heard of the truth of a coming Messiah. Yeah, they messed around in dabbled in idolatry, and that's in Scripture too. But Abraham, the gospel was preached to him as a believer in his call. What did I do with that? Sorry. The gospel was preached to him in Ur of the Chaldees. Sorry about that. I got my notes. Galatians 3:8. See, this is real basic. Tonight we're just doing real basic. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved, and he had this reiterated. He had believed, gained righteousness. This is where the Jews have failed in this regard. He wasn't circumcised first, etc. Okay, the believer is edified by the gospel, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the believer individually who is willing to present salvation as God may give you an open door to do so. And that other verse, Isaiah 52:7, we used it here to deal with 144,000 in their... They're just preaching the gospel to the world in the second half of the tribulation under these extreme conditions, and they are protected and spirited around so that they can get to people and give everybody another final last chance to hear the gospel before the second advent. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. There is a false gospel of works, a fake gospel. It isn't really, it's a misnomer, but it's, Paul says to the Galatians, who got caught up in what a lot of people in the church age have got caught up in, that you have to add something to salvation or faith in Christ. Whole denominations are built on it. Now, all denominations sit there, nod their heads when someone teaches that you got to also be baptized or keep the Lord's table or any of this other stuff. Paul is very adamant that anyone who misrepresents the good news is anathema. And you don't even wish them Godspeed. You say, well, they don't know any better. Too bad. They're still a part of a system. I'm not going out and saying treat people bad, but I'm just saying that here's what he says. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached to you, in other words, when Paul came to Galatia and came to the Galatian cities, remember, that's the gospel. You remember the message. You can tell us what he said. If anyone does anything contrary to that, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1. The Galatians had been blindsided. They didn't keep their armor on. What's a basic thing about your armor? This is what I heard from Apostle Paul. What do you got to say? That doesn't line up with that. Bye-bye. Stay away from me. I'm not giving... But these individuals slipped in, mouthful of teeth, being real nice, saying real nice stuff to these Galatian Gentiles. They were Jews who were believers, but who are adding... keeping the law to faith in Christ. And trying to get these Gentiles who, in that time, didn't practice circumcision, to get them to line up and get circumcised and all the rest of it. They didn't go that far, but they got thrown completely off balance spiritually. And the corrective was the book of Galatians. And Paul, it's about like Paul is saying, you know, I've got to start over with you. We got to start over with the basic ABCs and get this right. And that's in his language. So we have the book of Galatians because they fell prey. They didn't exercise caution and discernment. Always be on your guard. Because when doctrine that contradicts what you heard in church starts coming out of somebody's mouth that you are familiar with and you respect and blah, 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 you need to make a mark on. Maybe they're just having a bad day, but probably not. The devil will come to you, you know, as an angel of light and sweetness and light, and oh, I love you, and oh, blah, blah, blah. What's the message? Jack says this, but I'd run from him. I would not entertain him. Some did. They entertained these type people who undermined, or was undermining their faith, sowing seeds of discontent. So let this person be accursed, the enemy of the gospel. And if our gospel is obscured, it is obscured to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in all kinds of different ways. Satan is out there blinding people, putting blinders on them with all kinds of false doctrines and ideologies and fake science and fake everything to throw people off. We've been victimized by it, but we've arisen out of a lot of this mess. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So if it's obscured, it's obscured to those who are perishing and who are taking their cues from the god of this world, Satan. The news of God's provision for the believer in time is good news. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll wrap this up for tonight. Hebrews 4:6, talking about the subject of rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Okay, well, not get into all that. That's a little complicated for right here. All right, well, that's a basic doctrine from way back in the day. I guess you can see on here, way back in the day, 1990. Could have used some improvements, but I just want to do it. I was going to run some notes the other night, but something came up on the computer. It started downloading my upgrade on my Windows thing, and I didn't want to interrupt it, so. We'll get you some fresh notes for tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.